Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2 in your Bibles tonight. And I know that our missionary this morning was in Philippians chapter 2. Like I said, I really just debated back and forth. I honestly did. I had something else in mind that I could preach. I just didn't feel like the Lord was in it. I actually had zero peace about preaching something other than this. And so this is where we're going to be this evening. And I have the same kind of thought pattern that our missionary did this morning at the end of the message, where we can apply it towards what Christ's passion is. When we talk about the mind of Christ or becoming like Christ, that's going to involve thinking like Christ. I mean, it's God's intention, right? We love Romans 8:28. We know all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. But verse 29 goes on into what that purpose is, who being in the form of God. I'm sorry, that's Philippians chapter 2. Help me out. Somebody help me out with verse 29. Can you help me out real quick? I don't want to mess this up because this is very important. It talks about being conformed to the image of his son. And I'm really missing the first words of verse 29 there. So help me out. Yes, sir. For whom he did foreknow. There we go. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. God's intention for us is to be like Christ. To be like Christ. And in order for that to happen, we've got to allow our minds to be molded. We've got to allow him to change our thinking. That change begins first internally, but then it expresses itself outwardly. And we did it this morning, and we're going to spend a little bit of time tonight doing it again, kind of seeing Christ exalted, that exalted position of as God, and then how that exalted position as God, he humbled himself, and he humbled himself to serve us, he humbled himself to save us, and it shows us really what he was truly passionate about. The exalted Christ humbled himself to serve and save us because of his passion for us, for souls. And so if you're there, Philippians chapter 2, and if you're willing and able to stand with me in honor of God's word, we'll read verses 5 through 8. The Bible says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Now, I'm praying about it. I don't know the Lord will lead us in this direction after Brother Jett is here. But verses 12 and on in context, I mean, it says the word "wherefore." "My beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God," here's the key, "which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure." It's got to be God doing it in us. So let's pray about it as we talk about the mind of Christ tonight. Our Lord in heaven, let's ask that you'd help me to preach your word tonight. As we focus really on verses 5 through 8 and just that we'd allow you to work, and we would truly have open minds and open hearts to what your word has to say, what the Holy Spirit has to teach us. I don't have anything to give these people in and of myself. We just want to receive from you, and We want to grow. We want to develop. We want to mature as Christians. We want to be better and to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. This world needs a church that is used as a light. And it's going to start with your work in us as individuals. So may you be pleased with, and there's other needs that you we leave to you to meet. So, Lord, I pray you'd help us in Jesus' name. Thank you so much. Say something that sounds really basic, but to have the mind of Christ, you've got to think spiritually. So, to help with this statement, think of the spiritual mind and think of the carnal mind. Two complete polar opposites. So basically, if I'm living a carnal life, it's impossible for me to have the mind of Christ. If I'm going to have the mind of Christ, I've got to think spiritually. I've got to be spiritually minded. And that there's a reason why we're addressing this head on. In Romans 8, verses 6 through 8, the Bible says to be carnally minded is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. It's kind of like a no-brainer. Do you want death or do you want life and peace? And so it goes on to say, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot. Please God. Cannot please God that way. So it's important that it's a very basic truth. I understand that to have the mind of Christ, you've got to think spiritually. But when you can visualize the two polar opposites of the spiritual mind or the mind of Christ and the carnal mind, and you see the results of both, then that really brings to light the importance of that statement. Because to be carnally minded, to think like the carnal mind, carnal man, is death. And a man who thinks carnally, I mean, this person, he's going to make fleshly decisions. He's going to make decisions that they appear to make him or her happy. You know, sin is pleasurable for a season, the Bible teaches us. And although they appear to please temporarily or to make us happy, ultimately, if it's a carnal decision, it's going to be leading in the wrong direction. It's going to lead down a path of personal destruction. And carnal decisions, listen, carnal decisions have destroyed relationships. Carnal decisions have ruined marriages. Carnal decisions have broken homes. Carnal decisions have hurt innocent people. Selfish, prideful decisions, when all we think about is ourselves and what I want and this is my life. That's never resulted in good things in those institutions. And those are the outcomes of thinking carnally. But then you got to think about the spiritually minded decisions. And that gives us just the opposite. Because somebody who thinks spiritually makes spiritual decisions. And those decisions, prompted by the Holy Spirit of God, and leads down, the Bible says, provides life and peace. And so it really, I mean, I know it's so simple when you look at it that way, but just answer in your heart, which one do you want? Do you want life and peace, or do you want that destruction, that death, that unhappiness? And obviously we would say life and peace. That's what we want. That's what we all want. We want those blessings. And so in order for that to happen, we're going to have to think spiritually minded. We're going to have to allow our thought to be changed. And the choice would seem like a no-brainer. But as you know from experience, a simple choice isn't often easy to make. The concept is simple. I didn't say anything, I don't think, to anybody here that you didn't already know. But what we know so well, and what we might be thinking, why are you teaching this simple truth to me, while we might be thinking that the truth is that we know from experience, that simple choice isn't often so easy to make. And the question is, why is that? And the answer is, the mind of man and the mind of Christ are completely opposite. That's why. This is where we live naturally. This is the easy one for us. Developing the mind of Christ is not just a matter of your thought process, but as we are emphasizing all throughout the missions month, it's a heart attitude. It's a matter of your heart attitude given to God or giving to God or giving to the work of God. I'm not going to preach or teach on giving tonight, but giving to the work of God isn't about the act of giving, but it's about the heart behind the act of giving. Serving the Lord isn't about the fact that you did something. You moved chairs, you moved tables, you taught a class, you worked a bus route, you worked in Vacation Bible School, you went soul winning, you knocked doors. Those are all wonderful things, but God looketh upon the heart. Man looketh on the outward appearance, but God looketh upon the heart. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 admonishes us to let the mind of Christ and it goes on to explain that's his humility and that's his lowliness. Verse 5 admonishes us to let those things flow through our lives. And that is not easy. That goes against everything about our natural human autonomy. It goes against our nature to be like Christ. You've got to think like Christ. You've got to allow him. You got to allow God to dictate your thoughts, to dictate your actions, to dictate your desires, to dictate your emotions. And you got to allow the Word of God to challenge your thinking. And that's exactly what this passage does. And so I do want to begin with what our preacher this morning began with, and that's his position. Look at verse 6 of our text, where it says, "Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God." To comprehend how much God loves you, and we can't really comprehend that. In one instance, Paul said it's something we can't comprehend. And another instance, he said we ought to know, understand, and know the height and depth and breadth and of his love for us. And so it's hard to articulate it, to comprehend it, to understand how much God loves us. But yet at the same time, Paul is teaching that it is something that we can experience. We can understand in the receiving aspect of it and experience it. But to really comprehend the depth of Christ's love and compassion, something that will help with that is this understanding his position as the Son of God. We're talking about holy, righteous, perfect, sinless God loves wicked, evil, terrible, rotten sinners like us. Say, speak for yourself. I am. I am. And the Bible speaks for us in that regard anyways. It's one thing for us to walk more humbly, which is hard enough. But imagine the condescension of Jesus Christ as he became man for us. The eternally preexistent Son of God. Look at the word there in verse 6. Being. The word being. It's not just referencing his state of life. Who being in the form of God. But it's also his existence prior to his appearance in the flesh. So that word being, as our preacher talked about this morning, used different tenses, reference different tenses of different words. This one right here is one of those as well. Being sounds present tense, but it's also one of those words that is something that just is. When Jesus said, I am, when God told Moses, I am and I was and I always will be. It's this present tense word that is all encompassing. And that's what it's talking about here. The word being in Philippians 2:6 is not just referencing now, his state in that moment, but also his existence prior to appearing in the flesh. So when it says being in the form of God, it means he always has been, is, and always will be in the form of God. Or he always is God. Right? John 1:14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Let me read that one more time. Listen, please. And the Word was made what? Flesh. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Somebody just help me out. Who's that talking about? Jesus. Jesus is the living Word. His existence didn't begin at the manger in Bethlehem. His existence was from eternity past. I know you know that. I know who I'm talking to on a Sunday night. But I want us to stop and think about it tonight. Jesus said in John 10:30, I and my Father are one. And Jesus, when he said that, he was saying, I am God. I am God. I and my Father are one. In knowledge and in power and all of God's attributes. He's God in the flesh. Go to Hebrews 1, if you would, please. Hebrews 1, save your place in Philippians chapter 2. Being in the form of God. The form. That word form means the outward expression of the inward nature. He's God, but so you got God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and they're all three in one. It's a Trinity. It's not easy to explain, not easy to understand. We accept it by faith. Amen. We just know that it is. The word Trinity is not used in the Bible, but the principle there is taught over and over again. And when you think about who Jesus is in that Godhead, he is the outward expression of God. That's one way to look at it. He is God manifested in the flesh. And we beheld his glory, the glories of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Hebrews 1:3 says, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Look at those words there. Jesus was high and lifted up, yet having the mind of Christ is the attitude that even though he was at the right hand of God, this is where we get to why we're spending time on this in relation to this text in Philippians chapter 2. He has all power to create. He has all power to raise up life. But he didn't keep privileges for himself, but he used them for others. Others is a key word in the vocabulary of a Christian who would desire to be like Christ. For example, the Bible instructs us in Romans 12:10 to prefer one another. The Bible instructs us in Galatians 6:2 to bear one another's burdens. The Bible instructs us in Romans 15:14 to admonish one another. The Christ-like Christian thinks of others regardless of who we think we are. I mean, Jesus is God. High and lifted up. And he humbled himself to meet the needs of others. If I have the mind of Christ, then I must ask, have I developed the mind of Christ by preferring others? Because when somebody says, but this mind being you, which was also in Christ Jesus, I'm thinking, how? We're talking about God. But his mindset was this. I am God, but I'm still preferring others. And our mindset should be, I'm nobody. If God preferred me, I have to prefer others. I mean, he used his eternal power and Godhead to rescue humanity. He's given me abilities and gifts. He's given you abilities and gifts. Maybe position. He's given you at least a status in life. You know, he's given that to you to serve others. He's given that to you to prefer others, to share the message of Christ. Because when we begin thinking like Christ, we will use everything at our... If I had the mind of Christ, if I am thinking like Christ, then everything at my disposal I would want to use to honor God and to serve others. That's what it looks like. So we see that his position there in verse 6, verse 7, back in our text in Philippians chapter 2, verse 7. But made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. So Jesus Christ was under no moral obligation to humble himself, to bear in his body our sins. There was no higher authority dictating that he become flesh and dwell among us. This was his choice. He chose to give, didn't he? And he made himself of no reputation. I mean, Jesus shows us the most perfect example of humility that the world has ever seen. The Gospel of Luke tells us that Jesus allowed himself to be, I mean, our preacher referenced it this morning. He allowed himself to be conceived in Mary's womb. He was miraculously born in a lowly stable. God, high and lifted up in a lowly stable to a carpenter. You know, before Christ came to earth, he knew how he'd be born. He knew that he would leave the splendor of heaven for a simple upbringing. I mean, he's God. He had the right to be born as King of Kings. With pomp and circumstance and with royalty, wrapped in the finest linens, to receive the glory that he was due. He had that right, but he made a choice to be of no reputation. That was his choice, to be of no reputation. How different would our relationships look if we made the choice to be of no reputation with somebody else? It was made in the likeness of man. And as the preacher mentioned this morning, I'm just going to sum it up. He didn't reduce his deity. He's still God. He didn't get rid of the fact that he's God, but he restrained it. Why? So that you could be saved. The central message of Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8, and that's if you bring it down to those verses. I think there's a broader message in the context of what's going on there in Philippians chapter 2, but at least in this section, if you look at verses 5 through 8, what is God trying to tell us here in verses 5 through 8? Well, he's telling us to have the mind of Christ, but what is that mindset? What is that exactly? And the mindset is this: the way up is down. That's the mindset. In the Christian life, you don't ascend to greatness. And the goal isn't greatness, by the way. The goal here, again, is what is the mind of Christ? But really, you descend to greatness. You come to a place where you say, God, help me. God, help me to be more like you. Help me to have the mindset of Christ. And if that means humbling myself to do so, then that's what it takes. I just want to be more conformed to your image, Jesus. I want to be more like you. I want to be more like you. James 4:10 says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. What's our focus? Are we focused on how we're perceived? Are we focused on recognition? Are we focused on being an effective servant for our Savior? Because he took on the form of a servant, verse 7 says. You know, the world's not accustomed to this kind of thing. If you would exhibit Christ-like spirit in your marriages, I mean, the world doesn't do that. They don't exhibit this Christ-like spirit in their families or if you were to experience this Christ-like spirit in your workplace, even, it would have a profound impact, because Jesus would be clearly seen in your life. Just in conversation today with somebody about how just hearing the salvation testimony and how God literally changed him. You know, old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. A new creature. And talking about making decisions that the world wasn't accustomed to, and friends that he had before were questioning him, something wrong with you? And he's like, no, nothing's wrong with me. Something's right with me. And you know, you don't drink, and you don't do these things. You don't even say these bad words anymore. And the struggle, this individual was talking about the struggle of you know, it wasn't like an immediate overnight. I mean, I was living in sin one day, and the next day I never sinned again. But there's a process of growth in all of us, right? Process of development. But getting to the place where he realized that the darker the world, the brighter the light is that we shine, the more we stand out. And I'm just saying, if we have this mindset of Jesus Christ, and we exhibit this Christ-like spirit, it will make an impact on those around us, because Jesus is then clearly seen in your life. And if we ought to wake up in the morning, we ought to say, God, help me to take on the form of a servant today. Help me to be willing to do the task that no one else wants to do. God, I want to have your mindset, because God will bless a humble servant's heart. Think about one of the greatest illustrations that Jesus provided in John 13 when he washed his disciples' feet. Again, we're still talking about God in heaven. He emptied himself and he served others. Would you look at John 13, please? If you would, John 13, verse 3. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God. In other words, he knows I'm God. Right? He riseth from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. He's going through the motions that the servants went through. The disciples would have thought nothing about a servant doing that. They probably wouldn't have even noticed, because it was an everyday thing. But I bet the moment, well, first of all, when Jesus stood, they're like, they pay attention. I mean, but then they see him lay aside his garments. What's he doing? He's taking off his coat. What's he doing? You know, he's laying aside his garments. And he took a towel and girded himself. And they're thinking, they're already thinking, what are you doing, Jesus? Before he even begins. And after that, he poureth water into a basin, and he began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. And we know Peter's conversation with Jesus about this, and how he said, you're not supposed to wash my feet. And Jesus said, if I don't, you know, you're filthy, you know, Peter. And Jesus said, well, then not just my feet, you know, I need to be clean. And we know that conversation, but just for a moment, let's try to look at what might've been going on in the thought process of the disciples. I don't know who Jesus began with. Feet are nasty, right? And you got 12 men, 24 feet that are nasty, disgusting, and I know, Brother Carlos, you hate feet, so I'll just stop right there. I'll be respectful for you. But they're hairy and they're sweaty. I'll just stop right there. Okay. And when he knelt down to wash the first set of feet, were they just completely quiet? No, I don't think they were. I think they were going, well, Jesus, what are you doing? Somebody would have said, what are you doing?
Why are you doing that? You know, and then the disciple who, the first disciple who Jesus, you know, that would be weird. And maybe he pushed away or pulled his feet away or whatever. And then when Jesus continued, and I, there had to have been some words going on during that time, and we know what Jesus taught them, and he was trying to help them. This is the exact principle he was trying to help them to realize of you, being willing to do a humble task and a selflessness and what it means to be a true servant of God. But as he would go along, I mean, it would take a while to go from disciple number one to disciple number 12. This wasn't just a quick thing. Like, we could read through the verses very quickly and then it's over with. But this would have been a process. This would have taken some time. And by the time that Jesus probably was telling them, listen, this is, I'm trying to teach you to be a servant here. You know, somewhere along the line, maybe Peter was number three or four or whatever. The disciples, no doubt, by the time he got to number 10, 11, and 12, and maybe Judas was number 12. I have no idea. But when he got to those disciples towards the end, I bet they were just all in silence. And just the guilt trip that was over them and the conviction that was going on in their heart of Jesus, the Son of God, is kneeling down and washing my feet. Now, the spiritual application is this. Jesus, the Son of God, God himself, came to this earth, died on a cross for you and for me. You are filthy. And he gave his life for you. When we think of developing the mind of Christ, and we think about his decision to be a servant, and he saved us, praise God. Amen. Am I willing to be involved in serving? Witnessing. Caring. And helping others. Am I willing to say, here am I, Lord. Send me. Use me. Am I willing to be expended for his cause and his concern for others? We need men and women and boys and girls who are going to take the mind of Christ, be servants in their homes and servants in their churches, and will give themselves in service. Jesus Christ, the creator and sustainer of the world, would wash the disciples' feet. We need to follow his example. Reach out to others for personal sacrifice. Our text also says that he humbled himself back in Philippians chapter 2. He made a decision that involved no reputation. Took the form of a servant and humbled himself. The greatest act of condescension this world has ever seen. He left his position at the right hand of the Father to dwell on earth with the lowliest of mankind. And it was not without a cost. There was a cost of self-sacrifice. He gave up his own prestige and privileges to meet our needs. Which tells me this ministry that costs me nothing accomplishes nothing. Somebody had to leave their comfort zone probably to tell you about Jesus Christ. Our Savior decided to make the ultimate sacrifice. And he calls on us. Church, he calls on you to make a sacrifice. If I'm going to become more like him, I've got to have the mind of Christ. I'm talking about carnal mindset versus a spiritual mindset. And when I make carnal decisions, I can't be this person. Because carnal decisions are selfish. They're all about me. They're not about anybody else. Look at verse 8. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. When you understand the enormity of Christ's decision,
that's when you can kind of begin, just barely begin to comprehend the passion that he had. He became obedient. And I mean, the preacher this morning was very eloquent in talking about everywhere Christ was obedient, in starting from the being raised by Mary and Joseph all the way to his death, and even obeying the law. But Jesus Christ had such a passion that we would be reconciled to God, that he became obedient to the will of the Father. When Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane in Luke 22:42, he said, "Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." And there's no way we can fully comprehend what Jesus was facing as he prayed that prayer. And we know it wasn't just the physical pain alone. He was so burdened. There was an overwhelming separation from his Father, and carrying the sins of the entire world in his body. Every lie, every wicked act, every sin, everything that's ever been committed. And we can't even come close to fully comprehending what he was facing there. But begs the question, what area of the Christian life seems difficult for you to obey? This is not to make you feel bad or browbeat. There's areas of the Christian life that are hard to obey. So what is it? Which attitude of Christ is difficult? Forgiveness. Is that hard for you? Is there somebody that's hard for you to forgive? Humility. There's fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. It would do us well to visit Gethsemane in our minds and to remember these words, "Not my will, but thine be done," because it really boils down to us deciding, the choice, to yield ourselves to the will of God. That's what the mind of Christ looks like. The spiritually minded is going to say, "Your will, God." The carnal mind is going to say, "My will." And I challenge you to practice that obedience in your life, to make a choice, voluntarily yield in those areas in which you struggle. So name the areas in which you struggle. And I might not have named them. There's other areas in which people struggle. But name those areas. Think about a situation. Something maybe you're still bitter about from a long time ago. Somewhere where you're struggling. Maybe it's a sin or a vice in your life. And you have a choice to be spiritually minded or to be carnally minded about that. And Jesus, I mean, he had a struggle here. He's 100% God, but he's 100% man. And in his humanity, he said, "If thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." And I'm just challenging us to remember that Christ-like obedience in our struggles and in our lives, and to make the choice to voluntarily yield in those areas in which we are struggling. To just let go and to let it happen the way God wants it to. And because of Christ's love and passion, he made himself obedient unto what? Obedient unto death. He voluntarily died on the cross for your sins. And he was so passionate about saving you that he gave his life. In Colossians 1:20 says, "Having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to..." Let me read that again. It's so easy to go through things quickly. "Having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven." The blood of his cross, through Christ's blood shed on the cross, Jesus Christ's blood was not of the fallen bloodline. It was the very blood of God shed on the cross for your sins. Romans 5:8, we know. "But God commendeth," say it with me, "but God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." But listen to verse 9, "much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Many times people are willing to serve if it doesn't cost them anything. You know, Jesus' cross wasn't cheap, was it? It wasn't easy, but he displayed his love by dying for our sins. Everybody has a passion. What are you passionate about? I mean, I know we all want to think about the spiritual answer, but no, don't answer it loud, but what are you passionate about? Everybody has a passion. Some it's sports. Some it's hunting or something else. Maybe it's crafts, or maybe it's, you know, a hobby like that, or shopping, or, you know, everybody has a passion. One of my passions is food. Praise God for food. Amen. That's a passion of mine. What was Jesus passionate about? Souls. Somebody said souls. Really glorifying God. That's what he spoke about often, but in that, souls. That's what he's passionate about. And how do we know that? Well, because we have his words, what he said. We have the things that he did. We have the testimonies of others about him. We know that because of what we see and we know about him. But what would others, if we asked your friends or we asked your loved ones what you're passionate about, what would they say? If we took a poll, would that reveal that you're passionate about spiritual things? There's nothing wrong with other things in our lives, but what would they say you're passionate about? Are you passionate about reaching the lost? Are you passionate about sharing Christ and serving God? I would say, and I'm not going to name names to you know, inflate any heads in here tonight, and also to, for the sake of, there's others that I wouldn't mention, then you might say, well, what about me? And I don't want to, you know, name names, but there are people in our church who are passionate about sharing Christ and who are passionate about serving God. And I praise God for that. Praise God for that at Northwest Baptist Church. Amen. You see it in not just the ministries that they're involved in, but even when you, if you were to spend time with these individuals at Walmart or at the mall, or are there malls anymore? Outdoor malls or outlet malls, right? Or at, you know, different places, if you were to spend time with them, you'd see their passion by their interactions with other people. It's nothing for them to say, hey, let me tell you about Jesus, or to try to engage in conversation with them. And we know that because we know those individuals, and we can say that about them. And yet, what would the people who know you say about you? What would they say you're passionate about? Are you passionate about his purposes for your life? And when you have the mind of Christ, when you're thinking with the mind of Christ, you'll share the passion of Christ. Right? You'll share his passion. You'll identify with his heartbeat. What he cares about, you'll care about. What he hates, you'll hate. What he loves, you'll love. You'll live your life with purpose. Your life begins to have a higher call. Your life begins to have direction and purpose. I love seeing somebody with purpose. Don't you? I love seeing somebody who has direction, who has something they're going after. It's like the person, you know, walking aimlessly down the road. I remember, I'm just picturing a situation at Bible college where there's one individual who just seemed to kind of mope around at Bible college because he seemed to not really have, know why he was there and not really have direction. The Lord got a hold of his heart and he surrendered the ministry, and then he walked with a bounce in his step after that. He just had purpose. He had a, I mean, he's walking lazily to class one semester, and the next semester he's hopping to it. You can see it in
And it's not about the class. It's not about those things. He had purpose in life. He's like, I know what I'm here for. I know what I'm doing. I know why I exist. I'm not here, you know, and you see that in laymen and women in churches, in our church, you know, it's hard to go on the next day on a Monday morning when you don't have purpose and direction. And I know you're going to the same workplace, and I know you're clocking in the same time card, and I know that you're doing these same routines, but when you know you have purpose in your life, you're willing to go at it with some energy and with excitement because you have purpose when you go to school, and it's just, man, you got classes again, and you got you've got that teacher again, those people, and it's just the same old, and the routines. You don't want to deal with, if you're trying to live for the Lord, you don't want to deal with the wickedness, and it's a temptation, and you're tired of failing and giving into those things. But when you remember, I have purpose in my life to serve God, to please God, and tell others about Jesus, you hop to it willingly. You go to that math class that you hate so much with some excitement because you know that there's people that you are involved with that God will use you in their life. And I don't know, maybe it's just me, but when I know that I have purpose in my life, the one who isn't so enjoyable to be around, all of a sudden I have purpose to be around them. Because I want to reach them for Christ. I want to encourage them. I want to serve them. You think Jesus loved washing the disciples' feet? I think he was like, oh, James, man. I picture James as a big guy. I mean, he was a son of thunder, you know. James, I'm enjoying your toes here. No. That was not an enjoyable act at all. There's things that in our lives that if we forget that God has purpose for us, we loathe them, we hate them, we can't stand them. We can get that way with our own church because you forget why you're here. You forget this is God's house and God's presence is there. And you forget that you are living for a higher calling and for eternal purposes. But when you begin to think like him, when you are concerned with what he's concerned about, his passion becomes your passion. Christ promises that if we'll lose our self-ambition, that's the carnal decisions, he'll honor us. If we lose our desire for things, he'll provide for us. If we lose our desire to be in control, he'll give us power to follow him. If we lose our life, he'll give us his very own life because there's no sacrifice too great for Jesus. And I found that when I sacrifice for him, he's always blessed me every time. We're on a journey to become more like Christ. So I challenge you to let this mind be in you, which was also Christ Jesus. And ask God to help you to begin to think like him.